I don't know about you, but waste is something that really aggravates me. And the waste that I'm referring to is W-A-S-T-E, not W-A-I-S-T. Even though our waste can be a little aggravating at times as well. Sometimes it seems like we're surrounded by waste. Everywhere we turn, we see examples after examples of one kind of waste or another. I'm sure that we're tired of hearing about the government waste, like the $100 toilet seat or the $600 toilet seat or the $200 haircuts. It can really get upsetting to think of all the money that the government takes from us, money that we could really use to good use ourselves. Not only do they take it, but they waste so much of it. Now, another kind of waste that gets to you, I know it certainly bothers me, is to see people waste food. For example, I've seen people in a buffet pile their plates just full of food, eat a portion of it, leave the rest, and go get a fresh plate and fill it up again. Have you ever found out that you wasted your money? The CD has only one good song on it. The car that ran well for only a couple of weeks. Or the movie that never made sense. Money doesn't grow on trees, and it hurts to waste it. Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary defines waste as to wear away or diminish gradually, to spend or use carelessly, to squander, to allow to be used ineffectively or become dissipated, unprofitably used, made, or expended. Another kind of waste that happens far too frequently and really hurts to see is the waste of a person's life. To see people with potential, to be able to do great things, to give it all away or lose it for something stupid is a terrible tragedy. Several years ago, Len Baez graduated from the University of Maryland as a star basketball player. He was the first pick of the Boston Celtics. Larry Bird was excited to have Len on his team, and he said he'd take the young star under his wings, and Len looked like he would be a great superstar. But one night, shortly after he was drafted by the Celtics, Len decided to do a couple lines of cocaine to celebrate. Sadly, the party didn't last long. The drugs led to heart failure, and he died that night. What a waste. What a stupid, senseless waste. And Len Baez was not the first person to waste his life. We can read stories in the scriptures of many people who could have and should have been something. They were given tremendous opportunities, but for whatever reason, they blew it. We can read about people like Cain, born to parents who walked with God and lived in the garden. Ham, Noah's son, who became the father of the Canaanites. Nadab and Abihu, Moses' brother Aaron's two sons, who offered strange fire to the Lord and was consumed by God. King Saul, an appointed king of God, who killed himself by falling on his own sword. And Judas, a man who spent 3 years with Jesus, who ended up hanging himself from a cliff. All these people had tremendous opportunity. All of them are vivid examples of a wasted potential. A few years ago, I shared about Gideon and how God used it. With God's help, he overcame great personal and external obstacles. He was an unlikely and ordinary man, but he became a great warrior for God. Today, I'm going to share with you the story of Samson. If you would read the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16, you would see that Samson is a powerful example of wasted potential. When we look at the life of Samson, our reaction would most likely be, what a waste. Samson was not the last person who could have done something for God, but did not. If Samson were permitted to look at the lives of some of God's people today, his reaction would be, what a waste. And today, we're going to explore what Samson had, what Samson did, what Samson lost, and what Samson learned. What Samson had. If Samson and Gideon had gone to the same high school at the same time, Jordan River High, the yearbook would have told the story and would have illustrated just how different they were. Samson would have been on nearly every page, strong, handsome, with his long, curly hair. He would have been captain of all the sports teams, president of the student body, king for the homecoming court, and he would have been voted most likely to do great and tremendous things. And the only place that you would have found Gideon's name would have been on the page with the other graduates, and they would have even spelled his name wrong. Samson was, you might say, born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Samson had a lot going for him. He was born to parents who wanted a child very badly. Manoah and his wife were from the tribe of Dan. They had wanted a child, but Manoah's wife was sterile. And so the couple remained childless for many years. But God heard their cries. And one day when Manoah's wife was out by herself, maybe hanging out the laundry, the angel of the Lord came and told her she was going to have a child, a son. She quickly ran and told her husband, and they both rejoiced over the wonderful news. Not only was Samson born to parents who wanted him, but he was born into a family who believed in and worshiped God. And that was a rarity in those days. In comparison, Gideon's father had constructed altars to the pagan god Baal. When Manoah first heard the news that he would have a son, as we read in Judges 13:8, then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up this boy who is to be born." And later, when the angel of the Lord came back, Manoah prepared an offering for him, we're told in Judges 13:15-21. Manoah said to the Lord, or to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the Lord, angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat, and together with a grain offering, and sacrificed it on the rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flames blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flames. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself anymore to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. Samson had parents who wanted him and believed in him. And Samson was set apart by God. We're told in the verses 3 through 7, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drinks, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God. Very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death.' The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. Before Samson was born, while still in the womb, he was set apart by God. He was set apart by God for a very special purpose. Samson was to be a Nazarite, and he was chosen to begin the deliverance of the Israelites from the hands of the Philistines. Now, a Nazarite vow was a vow of separation and consecration to the Lord. We can read more about this in the sixth chapter of the book of Numbers. The outward acts associated with this separation were that he could not come into contact with a dead body. He was not to eat of the fruit of the vine. He was not to have a razor cut his head. In other words, he was not to get a haircut. He was to abstain from all of these for the entire period of his vow. This was to be a lifetime vow for Samson. God called him a Nazarite of God from birth unto death. And God's spirit stirred within Samson. He was given incredible physical strength. In his life, he killed a lion with his bare hands. With the jawbone of a donkey, he killed 1,000 men, as well as performing many other great acts of human super strength. Samson had a lot. Some might say he had it all. Parents who loved and wanted him. Parents who raised him in a home that feared and worshiped God. Apart from birth by God to be God's warrior and given by God's superhuman strength to conquer God's enemies. Wow. This guy looks like he was destined for greatness for God. How could this guy possibly lose? Samson had it all. Number two, Samson did whatever he wanted to do. Despite being given such a great start, it did not take Samson very long to go astray. One day after he had grown, he took a trip to Timnah, which is about 5 miles northwest of where he grew up. There he saw a very fine-looking Philistine lady. When he returned home, he called his mother and his dad into the kitchen, and he said, "Do you know what? Well, in Timnah, I saw a Philistine woman. Now get her for me as my wife." Now his mom and dad knew that that was not a good idea. They knew God did not allow intermarrying with pagan nations. So they told Samson, "Come on, Samson. There are a lot of nice-looking women among our own people. Why do you want to go and marry an ungodly Philistine?" Even though Samson knew that this marriage was against God's will, and even though Samson knew that it was the father, not the son, who made marriage arrangements, and even though Samson knew his actions were in direct defiance against God and his parents, Samson only cared about what he wanted to do. And it did not matter what God wanted. It did not matter what his family wanted. All that mattered was what Samson wanted. And Samson screamed at his dad, "Get her for me because she pleases me well." And this act was the beginning of the end of Samson, as he would continue on that downward spiral through self-pleasure and self-gratification. As Samson and his parents were traveling to Timnah, a young lion came towards them. That was the lion that Samson killed with his bare hands. Later, as he was walking along that road, he saw the carcass of the lion laying on the ground. And inside the carcass was a swarm of bees and some honey. Samson was a Nazarite. He had been set apart by God and for God. Remember, part of his vow was not to come in contact with a dead body or eat any unclean food. But Samson really didn't care about that. All he cared about was that the honey looked good, and he wanted some. So he put his hand into that dead carcass and scooped up a big handful of honey and ate it as he walked down the road. Samson did whatever he wanted to do. He lived for himself and for his own pleasures. Samson knew what he did was wrong. That's why the text says that he did not tell his parents about the honey. He must have thought to himself, what they won't know, what they don't know won't hurt them. But Samson had forgotten that though his earthly father could not see and did not know, his heavenly father both saw and knew. And Samson went from bad to worst as his pride and arrogance grew. We find Samson in these chapters using his strength, not for God's glory, but for himself. He wanted to show everyone just how great he was. And Samson had become too big for his pants. He began to think that he had become powerful on his own. He thought that he was the source of his strength. Man, I am really something. And Samson was walking down a road that led to a deep and large ravine, and unknown to him, the bridge was out. Solomon said in Proverbs 16:1, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12 wrote, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. And this is exactly what happened to Samson. He fell and he experienced destruction. Third, Samson lost it all. Samson fell in love with a Philistine woman named Delilah. And when the rulers of the Philistines heard about this, they offered her $2 million if she could find out the secret of his strength. Delilah was using her beauty and her charm, and she tried on several occasions to find out. And each time, however, Samson would lie. And then when the Philistines came to arrest him 3 times, he broke loose. Delilah was upset because Samson had lied to her. Now, I guess she didn't bother to mention the fact that she'd been trying to turn him over to his enemies. So Delilah did what any smart woman would do when she wants her way. The text says in Judges 16:16, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. She wore him down. She nagged him to death until he finally broke. He told her what she wanted to know just to shut her up. He told her that he was a Nazarite and that his strength came from God. He told her that if his hair was cut, he would be just any ordinary man. And sweet Delilah betrayed him. She cut his hair while he slept in her lap. Samson lost his strength. The Philistines burst in, arrested him, gouged out both of his eyes, threw bronze shackles on him, and put him in prison to grind wheat. Samson had it all. But because he did whatever he wanted to do, he lost every bit of it and more. He lost his strength. He lost his eyesight. He lost his freedom. And he lost the presence of the Lord. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Judges 16:20, which reads, he did not know that the Lord had left him. Now, we may be at the point in this message where you might ask, okay, so what does this message have to do with me? Think of what Samson could have done for God if he'd used his talents and his abilities for the Lord. He could have accomplished so much. What a waste. What a stupid, senseless waste. I'm sure that it had to break God's heart and bring many tears to his eyes. As God's eyes moved to and fro throughout the kingdom today. As God looks at his church, his heart still breaks as he sees the tremendous waste that's seen everywhere. There are so many countless people to whom God has given talent and ability who can do great and tremendous things for the kingdom of God. Everyone, according to Jesus, has been given at least one talent. And here I'm diverting from my message to reinforce what John said earlier. We're beginning to have an adult Sunday school class to explore the gifts that God has given us. And everyone in this room has at least one gift that God has given you that you can use for building the kingdom of God. And if you can't make it to the class on Sunday mornings, John has copies of the gift questionnaire that he'd be happy to share with you so that you can take it yourself and then we can help you learn what your gifts are. But everyone in this room has at least one gift. Many of you who have more than one gift to help build this kingdom. So I encourage you to explore what your gifts are. But the people in the churches today, like Samson, know what God wants. They know what God desires. They know that God wants them to be a servant in the kingdom. But they want to do what they want to do. And they, like Samson, use their God-given ability more for themselves than for God. God hears them say the right comments. We all need to serve God. We all need to put him first. But God is waiting to see actions. He's waiting to see the strength used for him. And deep down, they, like Samson, must think that they can make it on their own. They think it's okay to be like Frank Sinatra and do it my way rather than God's way. And God has given so many so much, but they want to do what they want to do. And they, like Samson, suffer great loss. They suffer that loss or never develop that deep relationship with God. They never really experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. Their life seems to be a series of ups and downs, smiles and frowns. And sadly, they experience mostly downs and mostly frowns. And even little insignificant things wear them down. And perhaps the greatest loss is that the people they could have helped and the souls that could have been saved. What a waste. What a senseless waste. And the fourth thing Samson finally did learn. Finally, Samson did learn. He learned the truth. And there stood the once great, mighty, and feared Samson. His eyes were missing. His feet were shackled. His back was bent over after working hour after hour, grinding grain like a mule. And as Samson felt the whip rip across his back, as he heard the jeers and the mocking, Samson did some serious thinking and reflecting. And Samson came to some important conclusions. He learned many things. He learned that he had sinned, and that he had done sinful things. He learned that he had not used and had often misused his strength from God. He also learned and understood all too well that sin often has tragic consequences. Samson had learned that he had to repent. He learned that even he had to humble himself before God. The God that he had ignored and used. Samson, in that dark prison, confessed and repented of his sins before his Lord. Perhaps the most beautiful truth Samson learned was that God can and will forgive and restore. And then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign God, remember me, my God. Please strengthen me once more. And let me, with one blow, get revenge. And let me die with the Philistines.
Grant me the strength again just once. Oh, God. Give Samson, God of Israel.
Samson braced himself between the two center columns of the temple, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And as God's spirit filled him for the last time, he pushed with all his might, bringing the temple down upon the rulers, killing those inside. Samson killed more in his death serving God than when he had lived his life serving himself. It was his greatest victory. Samson had a lot. He could have done many things for God, but he wasted so much of what he had. And we also have a lot. We can do so many more things for God, but we too are wasting what we have. Samson did whatever he wanted to do. His needs came first. Many in the churches throughout the land are only doing what they want to do. Their needs and their desires come before God's far too often. Samson lost it all. His strength, his freedom, his sight, the presence of the Lord. What have we lost? What have you lost? What are we losing? What are you losing? Samson finally did learn the truth. It took pain, it took prison, and it took humiliation to bring him to his knees. Will we learn the truth? Will you learn the truth? What will it take to bring us to our knees and make us realize that we have sinned by going our own way and doing our own thing, neglecting God? Will we repent? Or just think about it and then continue to do whatever we want to do. If we, like Samson, repent, we will experience God's forgiveness and restoration. And then, like Samson, our greatest victories will be yet to come.